Good morning, everybody. Are kids already supposed to be in Kid City? Okay, perfect. So my kids too, if my husband can help them, because that will actually help me give my talk. Good morning, Providence. I am so thrilled and honored to be with you here today. To me, this is like coming home because as Emmanuel said, Tom and I used to come to Providence years ago. And with my relationship with Cross Purpose, I felt like I'd never left, was an integral part of the community here today. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Dee, Daniel Scriven. You can call me Dee. And I'm going to hop into a topic that is very close to my heart and one that I encounter every day. But before I do that, if we can go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I just want to thank you for all that you've done for us. Thank you for being God. Thank you that you are God and we are not. Thank you that you are the provider. Thank you that you know all things. Thank you in a world that's crazy, even as we hear of Iran launching missiles on Israel, thank you that you are in control. God, we pray for all of our leaders around the world that you would give them wisdom and understanding. May they guide their countries in ways of peace. May they honor you and bow their knee before you and acknowledge and worship you. And Father, as we talk today about a topic that is very near and dear to your heart, may you come and commune with us. May you only give me words that you want me to speak. And may you only give your people the words and understanding for the things that you want them to take away. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. Sorry for all my technical slowdowns here. I want to start off today with, talking about things from a global perspective. So migration is one of the biggest issues of our time. In a recent study from the UNHCR, which stands for the UN High Commissioner for Refugees, it's an organization that was developed in 1949 to provide international protection to individuals and families who are fleeing their countries and to seek permanent solutions for them. Every June, UNHCR releases statistics from the previous year. So at the end of 2022, these are the most up-to-date stats. So as you can see, in 1990 globally, so 1990 is way over here on the left side, we were just a little over 40 million displaced people worldwide. And now 32 years later, we are over 108 million people. And of those 108 million people forcibly displaced worldwide, at the end of 2022, we were at 108, and it was an increase of 19 million over the previous year. So at the end of 2021, the number was just 89.4 million. So these are folks who did not want to move. So as you can see, 62.5 of those internally displaced people were people who had to leave their hometowns but still remained in their own country. 35.3 million were refugees, meaning they had to leave their own country. And 5.4 million were asylum seekers. So they left their own country and went somewhere that they could apply for international protection for asylum. And in case the news made you think that the United States is the only place where this is occurring, where we're handling this, I wanted to clarify that for you. So at the end of 2022, Turkey was the one who hosted the most refugees worldwide at 3.6 million, followed by Iran, who hosted 3.4 million refugees. And then additionally, relative to their national populations, those next on the list, you can see that right here, one in six are displaced. So one displaced person for every six nationals in Aruba, one in seven for Lebanon, one in 14 for Curacao, one in 16 for Jordan, and one in 19 for Montenegro. At the end of 2022, the U.S. did receive the most new asylum claims. That's the second bar there, followed by Germany, Costa Rica, Spain, and Mexico. And finally, in 2022, 52% of the individuals who needed protection, who were displaced, I'm a little nervous too. I'm like, God, give me peace. I talk about this every day, but like I've never given a, you know, Sunday morning service, you know? So I'm like, what? So anyway, just have to like get it out, okay? Yeah. So 52% of individuals in need of protection are coming from three countries, Syria, Ukraine, and Afghanistan. So you see that there. Okay, finally, this is one last global statistic for you. This statistic is for the mothers and fathers in the room or those folks who have a near place to their heart for children. So even though children make up 30% of the world's population, they account for 40% of all of the forcibly displaced people worldwide. We're pretty much even in terms of male-female, as you can see by this slide. So this is what is happening globally. And here's what's happening locally. So this chart represents those new arrivals who came to the city of Denver when Denver started tracking this number in December of 2022. We've had peaks and ebbs and flows, but since December of 2022, we've had over 40,000 arrivals come to the Denver metro area. That doesn't mean that all of these arrivals have stayed here, but it means that all of them made their way here at least one time. A lot of them have decided to stay after probably, 2020, like spring, summer 2023, I think a lot more decided to stay. This chart does not reflect those folks who have arrived in other parts of the state. So like 200 to 300 Nicaraguans who arrived in the Central Mountains in 2022, this data doesn't represent. It also doesn't represent the hundreds of Mauritanians and Senegalese who have arrived in Aurora over the last year. So this is just a little bit of a snapshot of what's happening in our city and state. Okay, so now that we've looked at the situation globally and locally, what we're here to talk about today is how can the church welcome its newest neighbors? So let's turn to Matthew 25. If you have your Bible, feel free to turn with me to Matthew 25. This chapter has various parables, and we're going to start in verse 31. And in verse 31, Jesus is talking about when he comes again in glory, he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate the people one from another, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Oops. Okay, great. So if we go to verses 35 to 38, it says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will say, nope, here we go. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you? When did we see you a stranger and invite? When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? Then the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of these, the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Yeah. And so it's pretty simple, guys, right? I mean, God lays out the plan. Verse 35, it says, if someone is hungry, give them. If someone is thirsty, give them. Yeah. If someone is a stranger, invite them into your home. Welcome them. If someone needs clothes, give them. Yes. If someone is sick, look after them. And then if someone is imprisoned, go visit them. It's simple. God lays it out right here. Well, here's some more verses that I think are really relevant that I want us to talk about. So again, if you have your Bibles, turn to Leviticus 19, 33 and 34. And here it says, when a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourselves, because you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And guys, isn't the Bible awesome? I mean, while the Lord was talking to the Israelites here, like, how did God know that this would be so relevant for us today in 2024? What year are we? 2024. You know, when a stranger sojourns, when a foreigner, there's other versions of the Bible that says when a stranger, but if a foreigner resides with you, and again, not if, but when, it doesn't say if, it says when, do him no wrong. Do them no wrong. There again, the Bible's inclusive. It's not just talking about the males here. Do them no wrong. Do the families no wrong. Treat the stranger as a native among you. Love them as yourself. Let's go to Leviticus 24, 22. This also, when I reread this a few years ago, it just struck me. It says, you are to have the same law for the foreigner and the native born. I am the Lord, your God. Again, isn't Jesus incredible? Isn't God incredible? I'm like, he's more progressive than the progressives. Like, what the heck? I mean, and on his authority, on whose authority? Like, this is not federal law. This is not based on state law. This is on God's authority. I am the Lord, your God. You shall not have any law that is different for you and the foreigner, for you and the stranger. This is what he's saying. I love Jesus. I love what God says. And this verse doesn't differentiate between migrants who were forced to migrate due to conflict and migrants who were forced to migrate because they couldn't take care of their family. Yeah. God doesn't say that. God doesn't say like, okay, well, if they were forced because of conflict, love them, you know, welcome them. If they were forced because they couldn't take care of their family, you can't, no, that doesn't. We have to have a different rule. That's right. Doesn't say that. Did you know in response to the current influx, there are currently over 15 cities and counties in Colorado that have declared an anti-migrant or anti-sanctuary resolution? They vary, but basically they range the spectrum, stating you're not welcome here. You should not be sheltered here. Do not stop your bus here. You bring communicable diseases with you. And we don't have any money to help you. So over 15 in our state. But thank God the Bible says the opposite. Amen. Last but not least, Hebrews 13:2. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Church, we are told to be hospitable. We don't live only with flesh and blood. We live with the spirits, the principalities and powers. Yeah. So let's not forget to be hospitable. So you may be saying, hey, Dee, this is great, you know, but we're Providence, you know, and we're the redemptive, we're at the redemptive edge summit. Like, is this all you got? Like, are we, you know, redemptive edge means going where people don't go, doing what other people don't do, like doing it sacrificially. Is this all you got? No, actually it's not. Like, so for those of you who are asking this question, let's go. Like, the Bible has a lot more to say. Let's look at it. So Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30, here's the bags of gold. So Jesus talks about a man going on a journey who called his servants. He called three of them together, and the master gave five bags of gold to one. He gave another servant two bags of gold, and he gave the last servant one bag of gold. And after a long time, the master of those servants came back to settle accounts. And the servant with 5 bags of gold brought another 5. The servant with 2 bags of gold brought another 2. And the master had the same response for both of those servants. He said in verse 23, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." Then the man who received 1 bag of gold came. And in verse 24, it starts, "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you." The servant let fear overcome him. And what was the master's response? Verse 26, his master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I would not, where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. And whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Friends, I'm not a theologian. I didn't go to seminary. But here's my takeaway from this passage. In using this parable, I believe the Lord is trying to let us know that we are supposed to use everything that we have been given to the max for his kingdom. Amen. We are only stewards of the good gifts and resources that he has given us. Amen. Those gifts and resources, they don't belong to us. They belong to him. We are not meant to hoard or squander. We are not meant to be fearful of using our gifts or talents that he has given us. So what does that parable of gold, bags of gold, mean for me? Brothers and sisters, we must use our gifts, our talents, and our resources, our occupations. We must use them all. So if your gift is in administration, then help organize efforts to welcome our new arrivals. If you have the gift of discernment, well, then get into conversations regarding the approaches, the best approaches of strategies and welcoming, and bring that gift of discernment to the table. If you have the gift of hospitality, invite people over, cook, feed them. By the way, you can also invite me over too. I love to eat home-cooked food. If you have the gift of leadership, get in the game. Like, there are so many other non-prov churches out there that need to engage, and you could help lead in this effort. How on? I know you went to Douglas County the other day. I'll take a few examples of occupations. If you're a teacher, spend extra time trying to figure out how your newcomer students, how they're able to learn, how they're able to get over the trauma that they've endured, that journey that a lot of folks have made, the 3 to 4 month walk. These kids have seen things that nobody should ever see in their entire lives. And then they come here and they're meant to, on day one, pick up and get going, right? They're suffering. If you're a business owner or an employer, hire newcomers. It may take a little bit of investment up front. You know, folks may not be able to speak English, but immigrants are ready to work. They're so hardworking. They're so loyal. And with a little bit of investment, like you're the one who's going to benefit, actually, as a business owner. If you're a stay-at-home parent, invite new moms or dads who've arrived with their kids and are like, "Oh my goodness, I don't even know where the local park is," you know? Invite them over, show them where the best local park is. Show them where the great, you know, Sunday dinner deal special is, you know. Show them all the tricks and tips that you've learned. We need to give of our resources. You need to partner with those organizations who are doing the work, rooted to roofs. Like, they're here, guys. Like, hallelujah, give to them. Give to the Newcomers Fund. That's a fund that was established by the Rose Community Foundation along with the state of Colorado and the city of Denver. They're helping fund a lot of nonprofits who are doing this work. Give to that fund. Because brothers and sisters, whether we feel like it or not, we are meant to be the light of the world. Jesus calls us to be the light of the world. In verse 16, it says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Let your light shine before others. I want to talk with you about a couple of these pictures Juan sent me. The one on the bottom is a group of newcomers, friends, who got an apartment. And this was in October when it was really cold outside. And they were like, "Juan, you know, we saw many people outside and it was freezing. So we invited 5 people in and they ended up sleeping on our living room floor." Praise the Lord. Amen. Right? Like, who does that? Not everybody, but they did. And then the top there is another group of our newest arrivals who were like, "You know what? We're going to make arepas. We're going to make 1,000 arepas to give them to the mainly Venezuelan folks who are in our emergency shelters, because that's a taste of home and they haven't had a taste of home in forever." What a sign of welcoming. These are great examples of letting your light shine. I want to talk to you guys about my vantage point to the church's response. You may be wondering, Dee, are we all called to help new arrivals? You know, and in one sense, as the body of Christ, you know, we may not be, because God made the body of Christ to be unique in its gifts and abilities, and he made it, and it's good. And so if your heart's desire is to serve, let's say, children in foster care or something else, and he has called you to do it, you've talked with the Lord, he's called you to do it, then I have nothing to say. You're good. You're good to go. But, guys, this has been and continues to be one of the most pressing issues of our time. The church cannot play dumb. It cannot sit on its hands. From my perspective, the church needs to get in the game. And the church's response in Colorado since the summer of 2022, from my perspective, has not been stellar. It's picked up in the past 6 months, thank God, but from the beginning, it hasn't been stellar. So here's what I've seen. I want to talk to you guys about the good, the bad, and the ugly. We'll start with the bad. Approximately 5 years ago, this was before the migrant influx started, when the federal government was separating families from their children. So a lot of kids, 5 years old and under, being separated from their families. I know Jason cries a lot, so I'm totally good if I start bawling. I'm not sure if I can recover as quickly, though. And my kids were just 3 and 1. And the federal government was taking kids away from their families when they would enter into the U.S., some to never see their parents again. And I was in church. And I was attending a church where they do prayers of the people, where people stand up and pray for things. They stand up and pray for things that are on their heart, things that are happening in the community. And this was in the media and the news everywhere. Guys, nobody got up to pray for these families. And it broke my heart. Was everybody blind to the fact that the federal government was taking babies away from their moms? Like, what if somebody took my 1-year-old and 3-year-old away from me? I would kill them, you know? Like, I would be so pissed, and I'd want everybody to be so angry about that, and nobody prayed for them. It was one of the most painful times I had in church, wondering, where is the church's heart? Doesn't it break for the things that break God's heart? I'd also chalk up half-hearted offers to the bad. There were a couple times over the past 16 months where I was knocking on faith-based communities' doors. I was desperate. Can you help? Can you assist? Can you set up overnight shelters for families who are in transit. Can you open up your homes? And I didn't receive a lot of affirmative responses. Instead, all I received were requests for support that the organizations would need in order to help. You know, we have things, Tana. We have families living in tents in Denver's winter with sandals on their feet, with babies who are sick with colds. And the offers of assistance seem so few and far between, not sacrificial. Some of these organizations ended up deciding to make snack bags for migrants. Are snack bags good? Yes. Do I love snacks? Yes. Do my kids love snacks? Yes. We just read, if somebody's hungry, give them food. So like, Dee, it's biblical. You need to give them snacks. I agree. But if you ignore that fellow humans are living outside in tents, and the very rich church feels like that they have done their job by giving snack bags, then I would chalk that up to the bad. Woe to the church. Is that being the light of the world? And are people who are watching going to praise God because they saw the church show up and hand out snack bags? When folks are living in tents, the church must do much better than this. Okay, let's go to the ugly. We're going to get to the good, though. It's going to be great. But we're going to go to the ugly first. I was testifying on a bill at the Capitol to support a new network called the Migrant Support Network to help stand up nonprofit organizations across the state to help welcome our newest arrivals and who don't yet have legal status, because we have resettlement agencies who welcome those who have refugee status, but we don't have a nonprofit infrastructure across the state to welcome our newest arrivals without legal status. They have these things in other states, but not here in Colorado. The hearing room was full, and I am imagining that most people in the hearing room were not Christian. And then there was a pastor who signed up to testify. He said he was a pastor, and he started by giving glory to the Lord. Glory to the Lord Jesus, said a couple sentences like that. And then he continued over and over in his testimony to say that these people should be returned to where they come from. They need to go back. We don't have room. We don't have money. These people need to go back. Church, I was so mad. I was furious. You know, if you want to oppose a bill, fine. Fine by me. If you don't think it makes fiscal sense, you don't think it makes economic sense, whatever, fine. But like, for a pastor to clearly not welcome new arrivals was so anti-biblical. And to use the name of our Lord, our God, in his statements was just wrong. It was just ugly. Thankfully, Representative Mabry, who I don't know well, quoted a verse. I think he quoted Leviticus. And he's like, well, this is what my faith teaches me. I don't think it, you know, reversed the damage there, but from my point of view, it seems like the church is doing damage. And this is not being the light of Christ. Okay, let's go to the good. Prav, I'll get to you last. And there are also folks like Denver Community Church, Mile High Ministries, recently Park Church. There are other churches who have gotten in the game, which I'm really happy about. But for weeks in September and October of 2023, the numbers were climbing. State funds were running out. Denver's length of stay for shelters was not increasing, and winter was coming. It was like the perfect storm. And just like our traditional unhoused populations, people on the street in the winter means people are going to die. And I was like, Father, we have families who are going to die. We have children who are going to die. And I don't have money. I don't have resources. I need kingdom math. I need kingdom resources. Father, please help. Like, I don't have what it takes. And not very many people know about it. And at the time, we weren't going to the media. As a state, we weren't going to the media or the press. So I kept crying out to the Lord, Father, help. Father, help. We need help. We need kingdom math. We need kingdom resources. We need kingdom stuff. Kingdom. We need you to intervene. And 2 weeks later, after people started living in tents Andrea Rael, and I found out that Andrea is a Christian. She's there on the top. She went to the media and blew it up. It was awesome. She was like, how can people in Denver, you know, live with families who are living in tents in the streets in the winter with sandals on their feet? No, not in my town, not in my city. That is unacceptable. And she riled up thousands of people onto Facebook groups, the Facebook Highlands Moms group. Other Facebook groups started popping up, and thousands of people in our community started responding and started addressing the needs of our newest arrivals. And it was such a praise. It was like, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Like, you showed up. You, like, got her on fire and, like, you blew it up. And here everybody came. It was amazing. Another example of the good is Providence. You guys, Juan, Courtney, Tana, Heidi, I haven't met you. I don't know where you are. Driving the bus. All right. You guys pitched in with everything. You were the light of the world. You're the light of the world. This is what the church should be. This is what the Redemptive Edge is. I wish I could replicate you and put you all over this state. You open up your homes. You open up your cupboards. You open up your closets, your wallets. You are a friend, a brother, you're a sister. This is the body of Christ, and I thank God for you. So for those of you who are not in the game, or maybe you have one toe in, what are you waiting for? Amen. If you believe in Jesus, you are not promised gold, jewels, diamonds. You are not promised a spouse, perfect kids, a career you love. Those are all good gifts. And every good and perfect gift comes from our Father. But that's not what being a disciple of Christ is about. So Matthew 16, 24 and 25, let's look at that. Verse 24, Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Amen. Deny yourself. That is selfless living. That is not about you're creating your life to revolve around you and your needs and your desires and your wants. Verse 25, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for Jesus will find it. If you're not in the game yet, I invite you to get involved. It is time to love your newest neighbors. But to those of you, mostly many of you at Providence, because you guys have this heart, honestly, you probably, and you're loving your new neighbors well, and honestly, it probably has brought you more joy than so many other things that you've done recently. However, is it going to be easy? No. It'll most likely disrupt your life, right? Because living on the Redemptive Edge is costly. You'll have to give up your time, your money, your comfort, your Saturdays, your Sundays, your weeknights, your sleep. Many times I get text WhatsApp messages from Juan. It's like, just wrapping up, 2:30. I'm like, awesome. I'm glad I'm reading this at 7, Juan. But that's what it takes. Are you tired? Yeah. I'm exhausted. This latest stretch has been 16 months, but if kingdom service is your life work, guys, how long have you been living your life, right? It's been years. But this is as much for me as it is for you. Don't give up. Here's a word of encouragement. Galatians 6, 9, and 10. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, not just some, all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Church, through my life, I have seen the underbelly of the world. I worked in Peru with a Christian human rights organization that worked with the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, whose job it was to uncover what happened during the 20-year internal war in Peru. The worst things you've ever heard of and seen in your life. War crimes. I worked in Baltimore County and Montgomery County as a public defender. Some of the worst crimes you've seen in your life. I've worked as a child abuse and neglect prosecutor, seeing some of the worst things that parents and trusted adults can do to children ever. The darkness is so great. That's what I've learned. And it can be so overwhelming at times. It can be so overwhelming. Like, everything is so dark. But take heart. Our God has defeated this darkness. Yeah. He has conquered it all. Friends, the only way I've survived is by trusting in God. Amen. By relying on the Lord. By looking to Him. By trusting in Him. By talking to Him every day. Amen. We can't do anything on our own strength. We can try, but I don't think it's going to last, right? We can only do things through Christ.